Revelation 13, beginning with verse number 1, page 1333. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. Verse 3, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound. But the fatal wound had been healed, and the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Verse 8, all the inhabitants of the earth, will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. How many of you remember 15 years ago, 1979, visit the Pope of the United States? Do you remember that event? Well, if you were alive and well and an inhabitant of the United States of America at that particular time, you'd have had a hard time missing it. I, in my lifetime, can remember nothing that received the media coverage that the Pope's visit to the United States received, including full issues of magazines, Time, U.S. News, Newsweek, devoted to his every word and statement. 70 correspondents rode with him in his plane, 270 more in two accompanying planes. 14,000 reporters had special press clearances, according to the Secret Service. The person who was in charge of the communications with the press for the Pope was responsible for releasing 20,000 copies of every speech that he gave, and he gave 55 speeches during his 7-day tour. That's a lot of talking going on. I mean, 55 in 7 days mean you're speaking, what, about 8 times a day? So that was a busy 7-day period. And I wonder, you know, now we've had, what, 15 years pass by, and we kind of, you know, oh yeah, I vaguely remember that happening. Is it possible to just shrug off the significance of things like this? Quoting from the General Secretary of the National Council of Churches, a Religious News Service release around that time, this statement: John Paul II is perhaps the most charismatic pope in modern times. In one short year, he has captured the imagination of millions and catapulted himself onto center stage as the single most important religious leader in the world. In this age of electronic media that knows no national boundaries, what he says and does becomes almost larger than life, making him a figure of special significance, not just for Roman Catholics, but for the entire religious community. I was particularly struck with this statement from Billy Graham. I have a great deal of respect for Billy Graham. I've appreciated Billy Graham's ministry all of my life, haven't you? And so this particular statement from Billy Graham kind of shocked me. The Pope's visit comes at a critical time in our world. All around us, there are signs of confusion and fear about the future, and as a world, we seem to have lost our way in the short time he has been Pope. John Paul II has become the moral leader of the world. John Paul II has become the moral leader of the world. Quote from Billy Graham. Wow. Another statement from Billy Graham. He's the most respected religious leader in the world today. Now, what does all that mean? I mean, we sit here, and you know, it's possible. You remember the old story about the frog that boils in happy, blissful ignorance because it's done gradually. You know what I'm saying? And we sit here with things just kind of happening 1 week, 1 month, then a few years pass by, something else happens. You know, we just kind of take it in. I think we're almost, what would you call it? Just almost, we're so used to shocking things and the news, and just one more great event and tragedy after another because of the electronic media and the coverage of the world, that it hardly makes a dent on us anymore. Do you know what I'm saying? I think we could flow through anything. I mean, somebody could tell us that the bottom half of the globe dropped off, and we would just say, yeah, okay, so what do we do next? I mean, where do we go from here? What does this all mean to a student of Bible prophecy? Today is first Sabbath of the month, in effect a continuation of the study, in a sense, that we had 1 month ago. Remember Daniel 7, the four beasts coming up out of the sea, the fourth beast with the 10 horns, another little horn that uprooted 3 original. Daniel 7:25, this power would continue for a times, times and half a times. Then it would receive what appeared to be a deadly wound. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound was healed. And that's my focus today. The fatal wound was healed. Before I look at that, there's something I'd like to share with you that may be new, even if you've been an Adventist Christian all your life. Did you know that at the time of the wound, Bible students of many different backgrounds were aware of the prophecy and looked upon the events that were taking place as a fulfillment of the prophecy? Listen to this. In 1689, now, just let's get our time chronology straight. 538, 1260 plus 538 is what? Come on, Lana, quick. You're a student. Come on. 1798, right? Okay. Now, back up 100 years. We're not talking about 1798. We're talking about 1689. 100 years before that, the theologian Kressner, C-R-E-S-S-E-N-E-R, wrote, "The first appearance of the beast was at Justinian's recovery of the Western Empire, from which time to about the year 1800 will be about 1260 years. He, 100 years before it happened, look at that. I mean, that's incredible. 100 years before it happened, took the prophecy that we've studied, many of us, all of our lives, and said, you know, from that point to about 1800, 1798, you know, okay, 1800 will be 1260 years. The Edinburgh Missionary Magazine reported in 1796, this is 2 years before 1798, this is Edinburgh Missionary Magazine, "By the general consent of prophecy, the reign of Antichrist is now hastening to an end. On March 31, 1798, an American clergyman wrote to the London Baptist Annual Register a letter which said in part, 'I cannot help thinking that Rome will soon fall into the hands of the French, and that the Pope will be deprived of his temporal dominions, and perhaps all of this will be accomplished before this letter can reach Great Britain.'" Well, what he thought was going to happen had already happened. They just didn't have instant communication back in those days because it was on February 10, 1798, a little more than 5 weeks before his letter was written, that the French troops entered Rome and declared the Pope's reign at an end. Here's a theologian who was writing at that time, David Simpson, who said, "Is it not extremely remarkable and a powerful confirmation of the truths of Scripture prophecy that just 1260 years ago, from the present 1798, in the very beginning of the year 538, Belisarius put an end to the empire of the Goths at Rome, leaving no power therein but the bishop of that metropolis. Read these things in the prophetic Scriptures, compare them coolly with the present state of Europe, and then I say again, deny the truth of divine revelation if you can. Open your eyes and behold these things accomplishing in the face of the whole world. This thing is not being done in a corner." Interesting. You know, sometimes I get the feeling, you know, Adventists are the only ones that really get into this and have studied it and know anything about it. Wrong. Here's a theologian who's writing in that very year, 1790. Well, this was 1796. That was 1798. Here's another one from 1796 by a German theologian. T-H-U-B-E. How do you pronounce it, Ron? Okay. "The prophecy concerning the wounding of the beast, which we find in Revelation 13:3, is being fulfilled before our eyes." Now, this wound, however, and this is still this German theologian writing in 1796, "This wound, however, shall sooner or later be healed again." That same writer, writing in 1799, said, "The deadly wound will be healed, but whether it will take a short or a long time, we don't know, nor do we understand now in what manner and by which process it will come to pass." Now, why I've been sharing all that? Just to give us a little perspective on the fact that when the wound occurred, 1798, there were people who were studying the scriptures who were aware of the fact that something significant was happening according to the Bible. And they had eyes that could see and ears that could hear, and they were studying the scriptures and opening the prophecies, and they were saying, oh, okay, yes. Now we're, let's see, 1798, 1898, 1990, you know, we're 200 years later. And from the events that marked the healing of the wound, I believe we're, about 70 years on downstream or 60 years downstream. Are we aware of what's going on and even what continues to go on? Did you get a little outline for the study today? Someone came to me, I think it was Kim Street, and said, I want a outline, a study guide, like you have in the class. Well, that's real easy for these two on this first Sabbath, since we already have them for the class. All I had to do was copy them on the copy machine and make more copies because we have them for the class. So you've got it for today. And the basic outline of what we're going to follow you see in front of you, because today I want to look with you at what might be considered the six most significant events of the 20th century relating to the healing of the wound. The healing of the wound. Not the inflicting of the wound back in 1798, but the healing of the wound. Six most significant events of the 20th century. And, of course, for me and for many others who have studied the subject, it all begins with February 11, 1929. February 11, 1929, the signing of the treaty by Mussolini and Cardinal Gasparri, G-A-S-P-A-R-R-I, who was acting on behalf of Pope Pius XI, a signing of a treaty which gave full sovereignty over Vatican State back to the Church. The papacy existed again as a political state as well as a religious entity based upon the signing of that treaty on that date. And in fact, the headlines of the San Francisco Chronicle, February 12, read, Mussolini and Gasparri sign historic Roman pact, heal wound of many years. That's the headline, San Francisco Chronicle newspaper, February 12, 1929. The second major milestone in the healing of the wound, and boy, I'll tell you, this particular weekend, you can't fail to notice the significance of this. Have you noticed anything interesting about the news in the last few days? What is this weekend? 50 years from D-Day, isn't it? Well, the second significant event or major milestone in the healing of the wound came just following D-Day in 1945. 1945. In that year, World War II came to an end. Now, some of us don't have a good memory of that. It just caught me a little before my time. But maybe some of you can remember 1945. And it's significant to note that in that year, both the Roman papacy and our nation are taking worldwide prominence. It's to be a year of great change. In the scientific world, more progress began to be made in weeks than formerly had been made in years. In that year, Spiritism entered a great boom. In that year, the papacy assumed a new role of world leadership. December of 1945, 32 new cardinals were appointed to the College of Cardinals, an event that Time magazine referred to as a tremendous gesture of spiritual empire. On the next day, the Pope made his first major post-war speech, and commenting on these two events, Time continued, taken together, the Pope's two acts on successive days staked out for the Church its biggest religious and political role in world affairs since the Crusades. Now, you put that with the fact that at this particular same time period, America found herself in a new role of world leadership, 1945. I mean, who is it? It's America. It's America. On May 15, Germany surrendered. On August 14, Japan surrendered. And on that date, 55 of the 70 national units in the world came under the leadership officially of the United States of America. I mean, we became the leader of the world in the face of the only thing otherwise was communism, okay? 1945. And it's interesting to me to note that with the healing of the wound of the first beast of Revelation 13, there also comes a rising of the prominence of the power that I believe is pointed out by the second beast power of Revelation chapter 13. It's almost synonymous coming up Milestone number three. The third great milestone in the healing of the wound in this century, as I see it, was the election of Pope John the 23rd in 1958 and the convening of Vatican Council II. Vatican Council II. I still remember Raoul Dedderen, my teacher at seminary, who taught a number of courses and had a particular emphasis of study on this particular subject because of his background in Roman Catholicism, talking about Vatican II and its significance. Folks, things have not been the same since Vatican II, whether you know it or not. I mean, now instead of heretics, Protestants are separated brethren, and there's quite a difference in those two postures. Quite a difference. Quoting, "The council broke Roman Catholicism open, made it credible and attractive, and offered some Protestants to promise to Protestants that there was fellowship and communication possible. It was at that time that dialogue groups were formed by the Roman Catholic Church to begin dialoguing with Eastern Orthodox, the Anglicans, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, and the Baptists. In fact, someone said, since Vatican II, what we've been witnessing is the Reformation in reverse. You know, with the Reformation being the breaking away from Roman Catholicism by the Protestant. Now we've been, you've seen those movies, you know, where they run the film backwards. You know, here you go, now we're running backwards. Since Vatican II, what we've been witnessing is the Reformation in reverse. Number four. Now, this one, I can remember. What happened in 1960? Let's see, what is our voting? Well, it changes, I guess, every year. The voting day is at the second Tuesday of November? Or is it the first? Okay. Something very significant, I believe, in the healing of the deadly wound occurred on the first Tuesday of November in 1960. And you know what that was? The election of the first Catholic president in this country, John Kennedy. I mean, you know, just shrug it off and ignore it. But I mean, we're talking about some very significant things here. Very significant things. Washington Post, in an article entitled "The Catholic Church in America," declared, and I'm quoting, "It's not always easy to discover a single watershed that ends a long phase of history. But in the case of American anti-Catholicism, such a watershed does seem to exist. The election and the presidency of John F. Kennedy, and by steering well clear of any suggestion of church-state conflict during his term in the White House, Kennedy laid to rest forever the suggestion that American Catholic office holder would be plagued by divided loyalties between his country and his church." Do you remember? Surely many of you folks can remember the concern that Americans had. You know, okay, here's a man who is this loyalty to the Pope, and how's he going to relate to this? And we're nervous about this. And some of you remember those anxieties. Yeah. Commenting on the dramatic change in attitude in America since the 1960 presidential campaign, the Washington Star said, "A visit from the Pope then," speaking of 60, "would have been an unthinkable catastrophe," that is for Kennedy's election hopes. "It is now considered an advantage for a national candidate to be a Roman Catholic." In fact, check it out. There have been very few tickets put forward by the major political parties since then that have not contained at least one Roman Catholic. Very few tickets. A Gallup poll documents the change in attitude, and this to me is very interesting. The question the Gallup poll was surveying was, "Are Catholics trying to get too much power in the United States?" Well, in 1952, 41% of Protestants said, "Yes, Catholics trying to get too much power. We're concerned about this. This is an issue for us. We're nervous about it." 41%. In 65, this is a few years after Kennedy's election, that 41% had gone down to 30%. In 79, following the Pope's visit in 1979 now, 15 years ago, the 41 had gone down to 30, had gone down to 11. Had gone down to 11%. Interesting shift of attitudes, dramatic shift of attitudes. Fifth major milestone. Charismatic movement. My first connection or awareness of this was the Jesus Music Festival in Dallas, Texas, that I attended many years ago. And I didn't know what was really happening or what was going on, but I knew it was exciting. I knew that it was really thrilling to be at a place, Bert, where there were tens and hundreds of, I don't know if there are hundreds of thousands, but tens and tens and tens of thousands of people, you know, singing and praising God together. They had it in an open area downtown Dallas where it was planned for several freeways to go through eventually, and they just had set up this huge open-air gathering, and my goodness, I've never been in a situation where there were so many people packed into this area, just thousands and thousands and thousands. I remember, it must have been Lyndon we were carrying at the time, and as we were walking to the concert, it was almost frightening because of the pack and the press of people. Have you ever been in a people jam where the momentum was going so strongly that if you didn't just keep walking the way all these other thousands of people were walking, you'd probably get trampled underfoot? You know, I mean, there was not any options. You either went with the stream or you didn't go. I mean, it was that kind of a deal. And I still remember that occasion. The charismatic movement. It's interesting that the charismatic movement has come along just about the time that what we referred to years ago as the ecumenical movement was kind of faltering and losing popularity and losing its steam. And now here comes the charismatic movement. And we see with the charismatic movement, Protestants as well as Catholics meeting together in great festivals of the Holy Spirit, breaking down all denominational barriers. You say, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I would simply submit to you that if you think about it, it means that the world is moving in a direction to prepare itself for the fulfillment of this prophecy in a most significant way. And I would categorize it as the fifth significant event of this century in the fulfillment of this prophecy, with the sixth one being as follows. The election of John Paul II and his subsequent visit to the United States of America. Newsweek, October 15, 1979, quoting, "A page in the history books of America was turned last Saturday when a Southern Baptist president," who was that? Jimmy, yes. Jimmy Carter, "when a Southern Baptist president shook the Pope's hand in the White House. A century ago, Pope Pius IX sent a block of Italian marble to be used in the construction of the Washington Monument. Rioting members of this so-and-so party tossed the block of marble into the Potomac River. It was a measure of the distance the country has come that hundreds of thousands of Catholics and non-Catholics alike were expected to throng the same mall on Sunday for a mass in the shadow of the monument." Well, were their expectation realized? What was the public reaction to the visit of the Pope? Okay, let me just give you some typical press reports, people's reaction. Quoting, "John Paul embodies the real meaning of charisma, which is from the Greek and indicates the presence of God." That was Newsweek. "This was the closest you can come to God outside of going to heaven." Washington Post. "When I saw him on TV yesterday, I got the chills. Every time he opened his mouth, I went crazy. I found myself applauding the TV set." New York Times. "I was stunned by the Pope's display of power. He controlled the masses. With a wave of his hand, he roused them. With another wave, he silenced them. Never, I thought, would I want to see such power in anyone else but the Vicar of Christ on earth. It was awesome. It was charismatic. And though I prefer to speak in understatement, I had to say, I believe he will be seen as the greatest figure of the 20th century religious news service. My Protestant friends ask us, who is this man? And I tell them, he could change the course of the world, Washington Post. The Bible said, the whole world was astonished and followed the beast with wonder. I would simply submit to you today that we have seen that prophecy fulfilled before our very eyes, and that if we're as wise and intelligent in studying the Scriptures as the Kressner and the theologians were 200 and 300 years ago at the infliction of the wound, we need to wake up to what's going on. Oh, but you say, you know, Jerry, get with the times. Don't you know, aren't you aware of the fact that the Roman Catholic Church has changed? Well, let me quote a few sentences from a book that many of you are quite familiar with. The Roman Church now presents a fair front to the world, covering with apologies her record of horrible cruelties. She has clothed herself in Christ-like garments, but she is unchanged. Every principle of the papacy that existed in past ages exists today. The doctrines devised in the darkest ages are still held. Let none deceive themselves. The papacy that Protestants are now so ready to honor is the same that ruled the world in the days of the Reformation, when men of God stood up at the peril of their lives to expose her iniquity. It is not without reason that the claim has been put forth in Protestant countries that Catholicism differs less widely from Protestantism than in former times. There has been a change, but the change is not in the papacy. Catholicism indeed resembles much of the Protestantism that now exists because Protestantism has so greatly degenerated since the days of the Reformers. I tell you, folks, I believe that. I believe that. Well, at this particular point in our study, I like to ask the so what question. So what? What difference does it make? What difference does it make? In the light of Bible prophecy, what difference does it make? We've looked at the little horn power of Daniel chapter 7. We've gone through 8 identifying characteristics, or let's see, 7 from there, numbers 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. We've gone back to Revelation 13 a month ago, and we looked at identifying characteristic number 1 from Revelation 13, and then we added numbers 9, 10, 11, and 12 from Revelation chapter 13. We've looked there in Revelation at this beast power that has the deadly wound, and then the wound is going to be healed. And then Revelation 14 to 16 shows a continuing role between these powers, the conflict between God's people, those who are faithful to Jesus and keep His commandments, and this particular power. And then chapters 17 to 19 portrays the final judgment of God upon Babylon the Great. Well, I'll tell you, you can't study the Scriptures without seeing that it's obvious this power will play a unique role in last day events. Today we've looked at 7 major milestones that culminate in the healing of the wound. And the 6th milestone being the visit of the Pope in 1979, his reception here in America. And I say again, so what? What difference does it make? Well, here's my answer to that question. The world is ready to accept the papacy in its role as foretold in Scripture. The world is ready. The world is ready to accept the papacy in its role as foretold in Scripture. And that couldn't have been said a number of years ago. Dear Lord, give us eyes that see and ears that hear with a volume, both in terms of quantity and volume in terms of sound levels and decibels, of noise, of everything that's happening around us. It's so easy, Lord, just to become kind of shell-shocked. So what? 100,000 people are killed in Rwanda. We can just kind of shrug it off and move on, and this happens there, and something else happens there, and this took place then, and that takes place. And Lord, in that process, I sense it is very possible for us to be asleep, like the people in the parable that were not ready for the bridegroom when he came for the wedding feast. Ended up being outside the door when the door was shut. Lord, I pray that that will not happen, that you will awaken us, give us a sense of what is happening, and a sense of how important a relationship with you is right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.